I'm going to start from the beginning of Luke's Gospel, in Luke 1, but then I'm going to turn over to the passage I'll be speaking from, which is Luke 5. So if you want to follow along. Luke 1, beginning with verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. And then over to chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. We'll go through verse 11. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Please be seated. Well, some of you know that I have a sports background of some sort. I'm a PE teacher, and I played sports in high school and always enjoyed sports. And I've always tended to, in the past, as a young person, have sports heroes. First, there was Mickey Mantle. He was my first big sports hero, baseball player. And then Jerry West, a basketball player, played for the Lakers. And even up into my adulthood, I came to appreciate volleyball. I got to meet Karch Karai, as a three-time gold medal winner on a couple occasions. But when I came to Christ, I still had this sort of same mentality, and I was looking for Christian heroes. And really, the first person that really struck me was Elizabeth Elliot, but she's not a man. And but she was married to Jim Elliot, and I was pretty caught up with Jim Elliot. I have his diary at home. There's a nice bound copy of his diary. And then it also followed into the scriptures. I would look, as I read through the scriptures, who were some people I could really, you know, have a hero in terms of the scriptures? And I would look at Abraham or David or the Apostle John. Paul was never in my list. He was just too far beyond who I was. He was just too intellectual. He was way beyond me. And but as I looked at these people, it was so obvious that they were sinners. And as I got older, I realized there's only one hero, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That God gives many wonderful gifts to the body, but Christ is Lord of all, and he's the King of Kings, and he's the one to be worshipped and sought after. But I have to confess that when I did think about these biblical heroes, I never thought about Peter. I always thought that, man, Peter made a lot of mistakes. Who wants to emulate him? But again, as the older I've gotten, I thought, I see the grace of God so much in the life of Peter. It's not that I don't see it in John or Paul, but it seems like Peter is so obvious. He makes so many mistakes. And yet, at the same time, you see the love of Christ towards him. You see the forgiveness of sins. And there's great encouragement. Now, this example I have here in Luke 5 is just one of four different passages, as far as I can see, where you have the wisdom of God in Christ versus the wisdom of Peter, or man. And as I've thought about this, you know, it seems like, man, Peter never really got it, did he? He kept making this mistake over the course of his life, one way or another, where God would say one thing and he'd have some other opinion. Here, we see that Jesus says, you know, Peter, put out your nets, your boat for a catch. And fortunately, Peter obeyed this, but there was some hesitation. It seems obvious from his words that it's like, Master, you know, he had high regard for Jesus. He had some knowledge of Jesus just a few verses earlier here in this passage. In chapter 4, Jesus had healed Simon's mother-in-law. So we don't know exactly what Peter knew about Jesus or at that point in time, but he had some respect. But you could kind of see that there was this resistance. It was like, I've done this all night. I haven't caught anything. But he respected Jesus, so he says, but at your word, I'll let down the nets. Or if you look at Matthew 16, 21 to 23, Christ tells about his sufferings, that he's going to be killed and raised on the third day. And Peter says, no, let it never be. He rebukes Jesus. And Jesus has to rebuke him and say, get behind me, Satan. Very strong rebuke. Or Luke 22, 31 to 34, Jesus foretells Peter and the disciples' denial. And he says, no, Lord, I'll never forsake you. Even if they do, I won't. And he's wrong again. And then even in the book of Acts, in Acts 10, 9 through 16, Peter has that vision of the sheep coming down with the unclean animals. And he's told to kill, eat, rise, kill and eat. And he says, no, Lord, I'll never do that. And I think, wow, he really made some mistakes. But it's so obvious he's the Lord's and the Lord loves him and he's a disciple. But I find encouragement in that because I make mistakes. And so I want to take a little closer look at this one passage here in Luke 5 and to kind of pull it out, parse it out a little bit. You know, Peter is the fisherman and he just got done. He just got off work. He'd been fishing all night. Now, I'm sure if you're like me, at the end of a work day, you're pretty tired. And he's washing his nets. That's the last thing he does, I assume, before he goes home, whatever. And Jesus says, he wants to go out there and preach from the boats because the crowds were pressing in. He says, okay. So he's out there. And then after he's done, Jesus is done, he says, put out into the deep for a catch. Now, Peter's the fisherman. Peter's the fishing expert. And, you know, I'm sure all of us have had one situation or another, you know, apart from the Son of God asking us to do something like this, where somebody said, why don't you do this? It's like, what? I just did this. Why do you want me to do this again? Or, you know, I think a lot of times with husbands and wives, you know, we have some advice for each other. It's probably good, but it's kind of hard to hear. But Peter follows through. He does what the Lord asks him. And we don't know what Peter was thinking absolutely, but he already said, you know, hey, look, we fished all night, we caught nothing, and but he obeys them. So they go out, and they get this incredible catch. It's unbelievable. It says that, first of all, they had a large number of fish, and their nets are breaking. It's that many fish. I mean, I just think that's got to be incredible that how many fish they caught. And then they say, look, they tell their partners, help us, come help us. What a great buddy. They come over, and now their boats are starting to sink because there's so many fish. And I'm thinking, this has got to be the catch of a lifetime. I would assume Peter had never caught that many fish in his whole life. And I mean, just to stop and think about that, what an overwhelming blessing it must have been for him to have all those fish. And I've tried to think of some analogy. You know, some of you may know Bruce Buchanan. He's an accountant. He's one of our elders at Bowie. And I was trying to think, let's say that, you know, Bruce is trying to drum up some business and somebody just gives him a phone number, says, call this number. So Bruce says, okay. He calls the number. Hello, Bill Gates. Who's this? Bruce Buchanan. Bruce Buchanan? Yeah, well, I'm an accountant. I was asked to call this number. You know what? I'm really glad you called. We've been looking for somebody to handle our business. Would you like to have it? It's got to be overwhelming. You know, that he gets this new account, this incredible account. Or I think about my brother Mark, who I assume doesn't mind getting money from the government for projects. I don't know what a reasonable number is, but if somebody came to us and said, hey, would you like to, can you use $1 trillion on a project? And it's like, yeah. Just overwhelming, way beyond expectation. And I don't think Peter maybe expected to get anything, but it was a catch of a lifetime. Overwhelming. Now, I'm sure you've had some pretty happy days in your life at some point. I was thinking about one day about 33 years ago. My wife and I had just got done meeting with Glenn Connect. Now, we weren't married yet. We were going through marital counseling, getting ready for marriage. And I think it was the last time we met with Glenn, and we were leaving either his house or the old Wallace building. And we were in my wife's car, but I always drove it. I still tend to do that. I don't like for anybody else to drive except for me. And so my wife says, can I drive? And I said, okay. I didn't even think anything about it. So she starts driving, and then I realize she's not going home. I don't know where she's going. And she starts heading through into New Carrollton, where I went to junior high. And as we start driving through New Carrollton, it was like, it dawned on me. I said, Denise, no. It was my bachelor party. And what she had done is she had gone to one of my old coaches and asked if she could have the junior high for a bachelor party. And so Mark and some others, we all played full court basketball. And a friend of ours from Wallace, Jim Green, some of you know Jim Green, he played oldies records. And then afterwards, we went to a place that served Lito's Pizza. And I was pretty happy. It was a great time. We had a great time. So we have some times like that where we just have a wonderful day and we're just filled with excitement, filled with joy. And that's not a surprise. You know, we're just so happy. We're overflowing with joy. But what we see here, we don't expect Peter's response. We would expect that he would have that same joy, that same exuberance, but instead he says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That Peter had just experienced this incredible blessing, this incredible material blessing from Jesus Christ. And what he was struck with was not the blessing in and of itself, but he was made aware by God's grace of who he was and who Jesus was. The doctrine that I had originally for this sermon, and which still holds, is that the wisdom of God trumps the wisdom of man and brings blessing. And so, in a sense, there was a blessing. There was this material blessing, incredible blessing that he got through the catching of these fish. But God had a better blessing for him. He, through the Holy Spirit, had Peter see who he was and who Jesus was. That Peter was brought under conviction through this event. Now, we don't know what it was exactly that convicted Peter so greatly. It could have been that he just thought, I know Jesus healed my mother-in-law. I know, you know, he's a good teacher, but I'm a fisherman and he's a carpenter. I'm the fisherman. We don't, you know, and maybe that was it. And when he came out there, he felt really embarrassed or ashamed because Jesus had given us good advice. But as I reflect on this passage later, if you think back to Genesis, the book of Genesis, after the fall of man, and God pronounces the curses, he says to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. In a sense, the night before, Peter had experienced the curse. He had gone out and toiled and labored and sweat, and had nothing for that effort. And then in one sentence, by the Lord Jesus Christ, he has brought this incredible blessing. A blessing he didn't expect. A blessing in some ways he didn't even work for. And I thought about how Jesus brings about the reverse of the curse, of all the curses. That he brings about life. He brings about fruitfulness. That he is He is this one that was promised back in Genesis 3:15 that he would bring these good things to man. And that maybe Peter, with his Jewish background, caught that a little bit. He realized, you know, he had just experienced this, the fallenness of man and the curse of work. And then in the next moment, he had this incredible blessing, overwhelming blessing. And so Peter is convicted and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." It's interesting that there's another one example where something wonderful happens and people say for Jesus to leave. They ask him to leave. It always seems kind of crazy or maddening that somebody would say that. In one sense, you think about the demoniac who was healed, this man who was running around naked, he was in a graveyard, very sad situation. And Jesus comes and he heals him. What an incredible blessing. I mean, we should weep at the goodness of God in healing this man. And then these demons go into the swine and they go off the cliff or into the water. And he says, and the people say, "Depart from us." They were so afraid. And I'm thinking, this is so crazy. It's like the madness of the world. It's like, Jesus is so good. What are they thinking? But Peter has some sense of his sinfulness and of Christ's holiness. And he says, "Depart from me." And the others were astonished as well. They said they were dumbfounded. They were just in awe of what had just happened to them. James and John as well. But Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." That he receives the grace of God from Christ. He's not condemned. Jesus didn't say, "No, you're not a sinner, Peter. You have low self-esteem. Don't worry about it." He just said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." It was so obvious that the grace of God was for Peter there, that Peter knew he was a sinner, and yet Christ was for him. It would be some time later that Peter would have a better idea of that grace, when Christ would go to the cross and die for him, when he would die on the cross and take the wrath of the sins that Peter deserved and you and I deserve, and give us his righteousness. It's an amazing thing that Peter would receive this goodness from the Lord. And like I said, this is not the only time this happens. He tells Jesus not to go to the cross at one point. Isn't that crazy? It's amazing he would say that. The very means that God had ordained to bring about the salvation, he says, "Let it never be." And Jesus rebukes him. Or he says, "I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you." And he does. And yet he finds repentance in Christ. So it seems to me that there's such a great picture of the love of God, the grace of God in Peter's life, particularly in this situation, that he did receive a blessing. Not the temporal, fleeting blessing. It's a wonderful thing to have prosperity in this life, but he came to know himself, and he came to know Christ through this situation. And his life was changed. He left and followed him and was a disciple of Christ. Now, I think there's a couple of thoughts to think about here as far as this passage. The first one I'd like to consider is, when we think of conviction of sin, if you're like I am, I think of the law or commands and how I fall short of those things. And that's absolutely true, that does bring about conviction of sin. But sometimes, it seems like in this situation, it's the goodness of God that brings about conviction. The overwhelming blessing of God that brings somebody low. And so although the law and the commands do bring about conviction of sin, we shouldn't be surprised as God's people if sometimes that we find ourselves being convicted of sin in God's goodness, as we see that he really doesn't deal with us according to our sins, as we see how great his love for us is in Christ, how he provides for our needs, how he delivers us from situations, that we shouldn't be surprised if we find ourselves being convicted of sin and humbled. I think, too, that, you know, this is just one example of the glory of God. We talked about the glory of God earlier in the worship service. This is one example of the power of Christ, the goodness of Christ. And we have it all throughout the Scriptures, all throughout the Gospels, all throughout the New Testament. And that God has given us this to us for our good. John Calvin, in one of his commentaries, says that we should take these accounts, these eyewitness accounts, just like we would take our own experience. The more we have experience of an event or something, the more assurance we have of the realities that are involved with that. And he says, this is what God has given us these eyewitnesses accounts for, that we might be strengthened in our faith, that we might trust Him, that this is our God. Behold, this is our God. He's the one who said this to Peter and blessed him overwhelmingly. He's the one, as we said earlier, who's the maker of heaven and earth, that our God, that's who our God is. And that they ought to be constant encouragements to us. You know, that when we go out into the world and we look at the creation, that is our God. That's the one we pray to. The God of that creation is the same God of our Lord Jesus Christ. That there's these constant encouragements to us over and over again. Another thought is to think about, you know, when this incredible blessing came to Peter and James and John, they were astonished. They were dumbfounded. Now, let me ask you, how often are you and I dumbfounded about things where we're just overwhelmed by the incredible goodness of God? I was thinking about this. I'm thinking, if I was Peter, I would react the same way. I would just be like, I can't believe this. It's just overwhelming. The blessing is too great. And yet, you know, your congregation is very much like ours. We're both very, by God's grace, well educated in the Scriptures. But there's a sense in which it needs to go deeper. It needs to kind of lay hold of us in a greater fashion so that we have that astonishment, that we have that awe, that we marvel at the works of God. That's for us, for our encouragement, to encourage us as to who our God is. Wouldn't that make a difference in your day-to-day life if you just thought about all the goodness of God? Today, when I go out into the world, my God is reigning in this world. And we have all these testimonies of what He's done over the course of history. He is a great God. He is a powerful God. He's a glorious God. You know, as I said, there's this dichotomy or this opposition of the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. And part of this life is always seeing that the wisdom of God is always wiser. I want to leave with this passage from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these testimonies, these eyewitness accounts that show forth the glory of Christ. And in this one we've just looked at, we see just one example of how your wisdom is always right, always good. And we ask, Father, for grace to always submit to your wisdom, that we might have our minds renewed according to your word. We ask that you would help us as we take up your word this week, that we might see how wise you are and how good you are, and that we might look to your wisdom and boast in your wisdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.